Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Lilith. Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and you want to speak to us and help us to know you more. Lord, open my lips to say the things you would have me say, and open our ears to hear your gracious words of guidance and instruction. Amen. Right. Okay. So, as Susan said, we are now into nearly the end of our series on God, what do you want me to be? I think I started the series on Be You. We've talked about being free, being a hope giver, being brave, be alert, be generous. And today we're talking about being neighbourly. And next week, it's Be Jesus. Fantastic. And so I've turned to this story that Jesus told. Very familiar story, isn't it? And it includes the word neighbour. So as I looked at Susan's order of service, I was delighted to see that the reading this morning was going to be Romans 15 verse 2. I've prepared the wrong sermon here. But when I've looked at what I've prepared, I'm sure I've got the right thing for us today. So, I mean, it's a very familiar story, isn't it? And I want to start a bit by thinking a little bit about the occasion for the story. Luke has just told the story of Jesus sending out the 72 disciples into the villages to preach the good news. And they've come back triumphant, celebrating the great things that they've done. And that Satan has fallen before them. They've been full of rejoicing. And then Jesus has given them a few private words about what they've done. And now it appears that he's teaching, that people are sitting down, because the text tells us that the lawyer stood up. Clear implication is that everyone else was sat down. Hey, you sat down. You can stand if you've got any questions. But I might not be able to answer them as well as Jesus. So what has happened here? This lawyer has stood up and he has asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think that's a question that's probably on many of our lips, isn't it? What must I do? A kind of common question that probably all of us engage with at some time or other. What's going on in the world and what can I do to have eternal life? Well, I say it's a common question. It certainly would have been common in the time of Jesus. This gentleman who stood up was a lawyer. That meant he was someone who was expert in the law. He understood what God had said to the people of Israel, and he was fully understanding the rules and regulations that God had given to his people so that they might live a good and prosperous life. And here he takes that just a step further into eternal life, a life that is going to be a life, a good life with God. What must I do to enjoy this good life? Well, in practical terms, he probably had a pretty good idea, didn't he? And he's quoted here from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 5. Let me get to it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols to your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he says something more from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And in fact, that little command there, love your neighbour as yourself, is in the middle of a series of instructions in Leviticus. And in fact, in that group of seven verses, six of them refer to how we behave in relation to our neighbours. So this lawyer knew pretty well what he needed to do to be right with God. And yet he still comes up and he wants to learn something more from Jesus. Clearly he might be aware what the 72 had done, and he heard the remarkable things that were going on and wondering what other insights Jesus could bring into his life. So what does Jesus reply? When he asked him what was in the law, and the lawyer came up with a very good answer. And then Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. I think that's the hardest bit for me whenever I read anything in the Bible. Actually, beginning to understand it's a start, but actually doing it is a long way further down the road. And I really struggle with that. And we're going to perhaps think more about that as we go on this morning. But the lawyer said, and who is my neighbour? And that's really the topic of my sermon this morning. But before I get on to that, I just really feel that we have to engage here in some spiritual warfare. I mean, we've talked this morning about praying for people in other nations and perhaps being a bit parochial. But in other ways, we kind of see the whole world as our neighbour, don't we? You can go online and send a text somewhere and you can help someone in the middle of Africa get their eyes fixed. You know, we have this kind of, I can be a neighbour to anyone in the world. I can get out my checkbook or my credit card. I can go online and I can do something to help someone somewhere else. But I find the reality is, it's very much harder for me to do something for the person down the street. I have to be honest and say that I like to be neighbourly and friendly, at least I like to pretend and think I am, but sometimes when people knock on my door and come in to spend some time with me, I will offer them a cup of tea, and I'll be giving them a cup of tea and hope they'll go as soon as they've finished it. I mean, that, perhaps someone or two can sympathise with that feeling, I don't know. Perhaps you'd be pleased to go after a cup of tea as long as you could spend with me. But, you know, that neighbourliness is something that doesn't come natural to me and perhaps doesn't come natural to many of us. And the fact is, our society is working very hard not to make it natural for us. We live in a capitalist commercial state, in an environment, the whole world now, ever since Adam Smith told us how we could make things more effectively, we can make profits. And now the way our world works is if you're greedy, then you're doing good because you're making money, and that money you'll spend and the economy will grow. It's because you're worth it, isn't it? You know, our adverts are telling us all the time, what you really need to do is go out and spend some money. And you're worth it. It's for you. It's good. And so we become more and more alienated from our neighbours. I mean, I've told that story about myself, but it's true. When we were living in Southampton, I could walk down the street in Southampton in the evening, and my neighbours would stop and chat. And we were living in a fairly poor area of Southampton at the time. But there was a real sense of friendship and community. I feel when we come in neighbourhoods like ours now, we come look in our street, people come, they move into our neighbourhood because they want their kids to go to a good school. They also want neighbours who aren't going to be a problem. They're not moving into a neighbourhood to establish relationships with people around them. Heaven forbid, they've got to go to work, get their nice cars, get their children through a good school so their children can earn money and be rich and keep the whole thing going. We have a life that says to us, one day, through all this hard work and energy and profit and growth, that someday we'll be able to relax and enjoy it. One day. And we have got so used to that. We live in a world where actually I live like that. I'm thinking now about the day I can retire and relax. You know? And that's kind of jumping off the rails a little bit. But I'm looking forward to the day when I'm not going to be participating in this. And then I'm thinking, well, actually, no, I'd probably like to still earn some money because I still want to do some stuff. And the whole of our world now is about doing stuff. We actually pay money for looking at, we pay foreigners to look after our children and our elderly parents. When anyone's sick, or we pay other people to do it. We're worried about leaving Europe because we won't be able to get cheap people in from other countries to do the jobs we don't want to do. Because we don't actually want to pay the price of being in our society. And, hey, it's all right because sooner or later this wonderful thing will happen. The world will be better and we'll have a great time. But that's not how the Jews thought. That's not how this lawyer thought. He thought, I need to know something about God to inherit eternal life. So even if we don't get on to talking much more about being neighbourly, the thing we need to recognise is we're in a spiritual battle because the world has developed a viewpoint that is alien, that alienates us from one another. Because we've got to do our bit of earning money and spending money on ourselves so the economy can grow, so we can do more, so one day perhaps something good will happen. We're all on a treadmill, and it's our job to make the world know that is happening. So, what's Jesus got to say in this very different context? So what's the story then that Jesus goes on to say? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So why did he pass by on the other side? Well, he was a priest. He'd had a job to do. If he touched this person who was not well, if he touched this person, he actually was not half dead, but fully dead, he'd be contaminated and couldn't do his job. So he had to make sure that he didn't touch him in case he was unable to get on with his daily business. A Levite comes through and exactly the same thing happens. He also will be prevented from doing the things he needed to do if he touched them a dead person and became contaminated. So the listeners, probably many of them Jewish peasants, are thinking, yeah, that's one up for the leadership there, isn't it? We're going to see now that Jesus is going to bring in a nice, honest Jewish man, little Jewish peasant, and he's going to do the right thing. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, the hated Samaritans came in, came along, and this man did what I think we're all beginning to think the other two guys should have done. And he did more. He took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, so he had to walk, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So he probably paid for 2 weeks' care at the inn and then promised to come back. Well, I don't know whether the audience there would have been sat there as quiet as you, or whether they'd been nudging each other and saying, "What on earth is going on here? What is Jesus saying?" So Jesus has told a story in response to a question in "Who is my neighbour?" And what's been the message of the story? It isn't "Who is my neighbour?" The question is, am I neighbourly? He's turned the question completely on its head. It's not about us looking around to find out someone who qualifies to be my neighbour. It's about, am I someone who's ready to be a neighbour to who's around me? When Susan and I came to Swindon, we came and joined this local church because I've already said we lived in the city centre in Southampton before, and we liked to be in a church that was part of the local community, and we saw that as being part of what we wanted to do. Yeah, I believe passionately in local church, and in our society that's very difficult to work out, but I believe in some kind of local expression of the body of Christ in a place. And that's why we came to be part of this church. And it's exciting to come into a church that is planted in a neighbourhood to be a community church, Lawn Community Church, named to be part of the community, to be transforming the community. And that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here as a community church because we want to bless the community of Lawn as we worship the living God who loves us. And as I've perhaps already confessed a bit, when it comes actually down to being a proper neighbour in my community, sometimes I haven't really quite cut the mustard. And my feeling for the church is we had an exciting start, and we've kind of not got that continuing energy going. And a couple of weeks ago when we were at Russ's, Russ asked the question, what one word would you have for Lawn? And immediately into my head popped regeneration, because I think our community is regenerating. People are moving out, older people are moving out, and young people are coming in. We've already talked about them coming in to get their kids into the best schools and so on. There's a change going on in our community. But I believe God wants also to be doing some regenerating in our church. I mean, I don't know, when I say regeneration, what comes into your mind? For me, it's Doctor Who. Absolutely. Yeah, see, because regeneration is about, you've got this show. How many of you actually, hands up if you watch Doctor Who? If you actually know about Doctor Who? Wow, I'm going to have to explain it to one or two of you then. I'm not sure. I don't care whether you're interested. I just want to know whether you know about Doctor Who, because Doctor Who is amazing. He's this alien from another planet who comes in, and he comes and he gets some friends together, and they go about and they deliver Earth from a variety of aliens and other invaders. And it's exciting. You've got this Doctor Who is a wonderful character. He's got a personality. He's got, what do you call it? He's got his sonic screwdriver and all that. But as the series goes on, we actually think this actor who's playing this Doctor, he's getting a bit boring, isn't he? And he's probably got other projects he wants to go to. Now, this is, now in normal circumstances, if your lead character goes, end of show. Now, there are some exceptions. Taggart carried on long after Taggart died. But on the whole, if an actor leaves the show and he's the lead character, it's very difficult for the show to carry on. And that is a tremendous problem for the BBC scriptwriters, wasn't it? Amazing problem. But it's a science fiction show. So, end of one episode, Doctor collapses in a heap on the floor. And actually, someone else should be standing up for him, because someone completely different stands up. They're regenerated, renewed. We're excited. We've got a new Doctor. Things are going to be great. Another new series. It's going to be wonderful and fabulous. And all the promotion covers that, doesn't it? We've got a new Doctor. Most recently, it was a new Lady Doctor. Fantastic. Sex change as well as regeneration. Absolutely amazing. Regeneration. Something new and exciting is happening. Well, I believe that's what God wants to do in his church. Something new and exciting is happening. He is regenerating Lorne, and he's regenerating Lorne Community Church.
Yes.
Should we do that again? He's regenerating Lorne, and he's regenerating Lorne Community Church. Hallelujah! Amen. So what does a church really properly look like? Well, there aren't many passages that talk about that. But let's spend a moment looking at the end of Acts chapter 2. Reading from verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Actually, we'll go back a bit more. At the end of Peter's sermon, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." This is verse 38. Sorry, my glasses don't always give me the real sight I need. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Are those words we need to hear? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's a lot there about how the church is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit will change our lives. But the thing I want to focus on before we start questioning being neighbourly, I think the first step in being neighbourly is for us to know how to be friends. So I think for me the key words in here are they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favour of all the people. And I have to say sorry, there are times when I get home from here on a Sunday and I say, thank God that's over, another week to go on. That isn't the early church, is it? That isn't the church inspired and filled and excited by the Holy Spirit. At last I've got away from those people. God wants us to be filled with love and joy together. And to be perfectly honest, I can't do it on my own. I think I've proved that in the past. I can't do that on my own. So what is the solution? I need to be regenerated. I'm not like Doctor Who, because I still want to be, well, I want to be most of me, but I want to get rid of some of the grubby, grotty bits. But if this church is going to make the difference we want to be in our community, we've got to enjoy being church together, you know, so that the people might look around and say, you know, that they could look at the church and see what an exciting place it was being. People would stand in awe of the love and generosity of the people of God as they share their lives together. Now, I'm not saying we don't do a lot of that. I mean, I think this is a wonderful church. We come in and we're very friendly, very accepting and so on. But, you know, however far we go, I think God wants to take us a bit further. I think that's where this lawyer was coming from. I think I can do a fair bit of stuff. I can work stuff out. But really, how can I really, really get to have that blessed life that you've been talking about, Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. And I think Paul goes on to speak, and Peter here, we actually need the Holy Spirit to help us do that, because, well, the Jews tried for years to do it in their own strength and they struggled. I often try in my own strength and I struggle. But God has sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to do some wonderful things in the church. We want to see signs and wonders and miracles, healings and all sorts of things in our church.
Amen.
God wants to see us love one another and show his love. All that and more. It's not either or. It's all that and more. And that's not going to be done by doing a bit more shopping. I must tell a story, because it was on my notes and I nearly forgot to tell it. And we've got plenty of time. One of the last things that Imogen did, I mean, we were telling lovely stories about Imogen, but actually it's really a story about Susan, to be honest. Because Imogen has been promising to help Susan tidy her study. Now, basically, 2 weeks ago, the only places you could see the carpet in that room were on the two places you stepped before you got to Susan's seat. And the floor was covered, the cupboards were covered, the desk was covered, everything. There was mountains of stuff in there. It was a sign that Susan is a tremendously hard worker. It's fabulous. Anyway, Imogen spent a good part of the week clearing out Susan's room. We're decluttering because we don't want to be held down by the grip of all these things that the world is clinging on to us and making us love. We're going to get rid of all of that declutter. And we filled up the wheelie bin. We filled up four boxes of paper and stuff. We took stuff to the charity shop. And Imogen's, Susan's room has now got a carpet you can see. Fabulous. You know, we're letting go of some of the material stuff in our lives, and it's a kind of a bit of a start. So I've bought a book. For me, face any problem, I've got to read about it. And I bought this book called Spark Joy. Have you heard of Spark Joy? It is a lovely book. Have you heard of it? Well, the idea is that basically most of us need to declutter and we need to get rid of some stuff. Yeah. So the thing is, you have to. Most of us have the wrong orientation in decluttering. We look at things and decide whether we should throw them away. Marie Kondo says, no, that is wrong. You look at your stuff and decide the items that you love and you keep them. And you can watch this on YouTube. It's wonderful stuff. It's in Japanese. Yes.
So subtitles.
You do have subtitles, and she said, you get this can be applied to other things, but you start with garments, and you get this garment, and you feel it, and if it's something you want to keep, you get this spark of joy, and you want to keep it, and then you might get another garment, and you feel it, and oh, Jesus, no. So that one is one you must throw away. And in some respects, that's quite an attractive way of looking at stuff, isn't it? It certainly helps you to clear out stuff, because in the end, I'm not sure many things get me to do this excited feeling. But actually, underneath all of that is stuff makes you happy. And that is just not right. It's kind of a nice twist on the way things are, we live our lives, but actually it's still playing into the same problem we have in our society, that actually we can get joy from stuff, whether it's a fresh hair gel that will make you feel good, or perhaps a new type of razor with 15 blades that spin around at once. It's all about we can get more stuff to make us happy. But no, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we can have peace and joy by loving God and loving our neighbours. Sometimes I think of loving my neighbour as a chore. But God says it's a route to joy in the Holy Spirit. Loving your neighbours. And he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. He will fill our church with love for one another. I'm just thrilled at the amount of love there is in this church. But I want to move on to the next level. You know, we're praying for breakthrough in the church this year. And basically, I want to be coming, saying to Susan at 12 o'clock, let's not go home. Church has been far too much fun. I want to stay with these people for another 5 hours. Well, maybe we're not all ready for that, yeah? But that attitude of, now I finish church, I can go and do stuff with my loved ones that I'd like to do, is just like that Marie Kondo thing. It's kind of missing the point a bit, isn't it? Aren't the people in this family the ones I love and want to spend time with? And sometimes I have to just, my last little anecdote. We used to have those things at New Year parties. I think we still have had New Year parties, but the last couple of years I haven't gone, because basically I find New Year's parties hard work. Well, you know, maybe they are hard work, but I could spend time with my loved ones if I went to a New Year's party, and I'd prefer to stay at home. Has that been a cracking way to start a new year? You know, quite often we have these opportunities to enjoy fellowship. Sometimes people will ask us to do things that are our favourite things. You know, Crispin keeps on asking us to go running. But why not go and have a walk around a park run with him? I mean, Imogen telling us she went on a park run a few weeks ago and she had to walk all the way round because the friend she was with couldn't run. We could go and bless Crispin by sharing in a park run. You want to get up early on a Saturday? You know, there are things that maybe we don't enjoy as a first thing. And I had a go at that. I had a go at this because I've never wanted to go to a car boot sale. But Frank and Rachel were going to a car boot sale. And I thought, wow, I could spend a few minutes with Frank and Rachel and go to a car boot sale while we were in Wales. And I did it. And it didn't kill me. It didn't kill me. It was fantastic. Okay. So what I want to encourage you to be is to be neighbourly. Not to spend time looking around for someone who needs help, but to look to yourself to make sure you're ready to be a neighbour. Russ did it in a different way, didn't he, when he spoke on this passage. Make sure you've got something in your bag that you might be able to help someone with. Well, I'm amazed that this Samaritan had a jar of oil with him, but we don't always need to have the stuff with us. We need to have our hearts with us, a heart that says, I want to bless you, my neighbour. That's what Jesus is driving at here. And they might not be the first person you choose to bless, but you want to be a person, the kind of person who blesses, not like a Levite or a priest. I'm often too busy. I've got work to do. I've got stuff to get done. Have I really got to get that stuff done rather than help a friend? What I'm going to do, as before Susan leads us in our final song, is ask you to stand with me, because I need to pray for God's Spirit to help me to change. And if you feel that same need too, that you'd like to change a bit and have the Holy Spirit come into your life to help you be a better neighbour and a better friend, then I invite you to stand with me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us. Your command to love you is like the complementary side of your eternal, amazing love for us. And Lord, I want to say sorry for the times that love you've shown to me hasn't been shown in my love for other people or my care and support for them. Lord, forgive me that I've failed you, that I've not met your standard. But Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for that transformative day of Pentecost when you poured out your Spirit on all nations. You poured out your Spirit to transform people's lives. And that you would pour out your Spirit on us today to make us the church you would have us to be. Lord, fill us with that delight in one another by your Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice in the fellowship we have. And Lord, make us people who can be good neighbours to those around us wherever we encounter them. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us and care for us. We bless you that when we pray to you, you hear and answer our prayers. Lord, we want to be people who hear your word and do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.